Father, we just come to you, Lord. It's all about you, Jesus. You are the Word of God. It is to you that we come. You are the perfect, complete representation of the Father. No man, woman, or child can come to the Father other than through you. In the Spirit of God, you are here in us, among us, with us, to reveal Christ to us. He is the answer to every question. He is the solution to every problem. Christ. And I pray that to the ministry of the word, Christ will be magnified. Christ will be glorified. And everyone will go back home with a little more of Christ lifted up in our lives. Command every distracting spirit, every spirit of slumber, the enemy that comes above all to steal the word, that it doesn't go into our hearts. Bind every of those spirits in the name of Jesus. But I pray there will be a surrender this morning to the Spirit of God, to the Father of our spirits, that he can teach each one of us through the word that is being ministered. For your word is life. Is life. And you come to give us life. The enemy steals. He kills. He destroys. By keeping the word from us. Help us to listen. Listen intently. Putting aside everything else. To listen. That's where it all begins. That one thing you said will not be taken away from Mary. Help us to listen even this morning and every day to what you have to say. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 We'll turn to the text for today and then John chapter 2 verses 1 to 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast," and they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." These are all stuff which we looked years and years back before many of the small ones were born. But we have to go back to the old messages, right? But before we get into this first recorded miracle of Jesus Christ, we'll meditate on a few verses, because I know you came after 1 week in the world, so we have to get you back forcibly into the kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, so if you have therefore, you need to ask what it is there for. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Please remember that. Old things have passed away. The old thing that was connected with our old life, God says, has passed away. I remember it no more. So stop reminding yourself. It's gone. All things have become new. Okay. Ephesians 2:6, the Bible says, God has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So even though you are seated well in this hall and temperature is very nice, but please don't forget where God has seated us. I'm trying to pull you into eternity. I'm trying to get your minds off the temporal from where we came with all the issues of life and try to get your attention to what is actually real. Where we are seated. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven. And we think we are Indians. And we say, but I got my Aadhaar card. That won't get you into heaven. Something else does. Don't forget where you are from. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So even when we are firmly rooted on planet Earth, but he says, don't forget where you are from, where your citizenship is from, and what you are expecting from there, or rather, whom you are expecting from there. Then the fourth scripture, just to bring you back, Colossians 1 to 3, not 13, 1 to 3. If then you have been raised with Christ Jesus, Colossians 3, 1 to 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Okay, that's why you have to speak to yourself the reality of your own salvation. Okay, that is why this is, if any man is in Christ Jesus, I am in Christ Jesus, all things have passed away. I am seated with Christ Jesus together with him in the heavenly places. My citizenship is of heaven. And then you have to say, I am been raised, therefore I seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set my mind. I set my mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For I died and my life is hidden with Christ Jesus. And then the fifth text to bring you back to eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at things which are seen. Personalize it. I do not look at things which are seen, which I can see, which I can feel. Most of the prayer requests are connected with things you can see. But it's good. Bring it to Jesus. And then leave it there. Don't pick it up and take it with you when you leave church. Leave it there and let your mind be on things which are not seen. Why? For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay. So unless we keep our eyes on the eternal, we will never understand the temporal. What is happening now in my life? Everybody has questions. Everybody has prayer requests. But it's good. It's all got to do with the temporal. But temporal will not make sense or meaning unless we keep our eyes on the eternal. And if we don't keep our eyes on the eternal, what we will do is sadly, like most people outside the kingdom and inside the kingdom, will just waste their lives away on the temporal. And then on the last day, you wake up and realize, waste of a life. Eternity can come suddenly to the unbeliever or the believer. Can come suddenly. Age is irrelevant. Now you look at it, age is irrelevant. It can come suddenly. I think now more young people are dying than older people. Don't know why. killing themselves. And life on earth was only supposed to be a school, a preparation for eternity. But what the devil does with God's people also is to blind us constantly through the world system as if the temporal is the real deal. And it is not. It is not. So we have the first episode in Jesus' ministry, his first miracle. Like I've often said, the gospel according to John is qualitatively different from the other gospels. There are only 8 miracles recorded, though John says in John 20:30 he did so many that couldn't be recorded. But each of those miracles are called signs. They're called signs. Okay? And this is the first sign. It begins with this statement. In John 2 and verse 1, it begins, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee and the mother of Jesus was there. So it's a sign. Why is it a sign? Because in Revelation 19 and verse 7 says, on the third day, let us be glad and rejoice, give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife had made herself ready. The third day is approaching. The third day in God's timeline is coming. And there is going to be a wedding. It is not going to be in Cana. It is going to be in heaven. And there it says, the wife had made herself ready. She had prepared herself. But in this wedding, you will see, they went wrong with their preparation. Okay? They went wrong with their preparation. So there is going to be something that is happening and all of God's children should be excited and preparing for that. In verse 2, John 2 says, now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Jesus and the disciples were invited to the weddings. They invited Jesus. But in Revelation 19 and verse 9, it's the other way. Right? Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true sayings. There they invited Jesus, but there Jesus is inviting people. Come. Okay. He's the host. He's the bridegroom. So blessed are those who are invited. And verse 2 says the mother of Jesus was there. If you read Galatians carefully, you will see New Jerusalem is called the mother. Okay? So this is a sign. It's a sign. See, that's why I said John's gospel is interesting. Because John's gospel begins with the first sign, and the first sign is what is going to happen at the end of time. Okay? God does things like that. God doesn't do things like we do. We would like to do go by our order. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. God begins with 10. Because we know, he knows we are always scared of 10. So he begins with 10. So when God did his salvation work, the first thing he did was he dealt with death. He rose from the dead. Then he went to heaven and dealt with sin. Because what is all our end? It is death. And everyone, when death starts appearing, tension goes, BP goes up, which needs to faster death. But Jesus went and took care of death first. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to fear death at all, because every fear is ultimately connected to death. If there is no death, there will be no fear, because what is there to be afraid of? Whatever you go through, you will not die. Then you don't have to fear. So he took it off. Okay? So when he begins the gospel according to, he's going to the end. He says there's going to be a wedding. There's going to be a wedding. And blessed are those who are invited to the wedding. Okay. So many categories in that wedding. The bride, those who are invited, just somewhere or other make it. Okay. If you are the bride, awesome. But if you look at verse 2, the entire episode and all that what happens over there is only because Jesus was invited. Everything happens because Jesus was invited. Okay. My question is there anybody still sitting here in this hall who has not invited Jesus into your life? Who has not invited anybody? Seriously, not with your lips, but with your heart. Said, Lord Jesus, come and stay and take over. Take over. If they had not invited Jesus that day, we don't know. That story won't be there in the Bible, but we can understand how that story would have ended up. But it all happened because they invited. And also the issue is that you can invite Jesus and then forget him. There are a lot of believers who invite Jesus and then they forget him. Life is too busy and life is so many things crowd Jesus out. At the end of the age, when you come to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, this is what Jesus says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Who? Of a congregation, including the pastor. Including the pastor. He says, you invited me, but now I am out. You forgot about me. I'm not there. I'm not there in the center of your planning and your thought process and your life. I'm not there. I'm outside. And I love you. I love you. Because it's very clear. He says, I love you. But I'm standing at the door and knocking. If you open, what will I do? I will come in and dine. Dine with you. Okay? If you go back, all you busy people, when you have time, you look at the Revelation series which we are doing, you will see titled, A Table for Two. Okay, Jesus says, if you invite me, I will come. And if you had invited him this morning, you would have dined with him and then come for the dessert here. Dessert here. Because this is an open invitation. If you open, I will come. And I will dine with you. I'll fellowship with you. Okay? So don't be like the Laodicean church. Okay? These are simple things. Very simple things. And then in verse 3, the Bible says what happened? The wine ran out. It will happen sooner or later. With everybody, whether young or old, the wine will run out. The only person whose wine did not run out was Jesus Christ. There was nobody else. Even Apostle Paul said, be despaired of life itself. It will run out. He said, for the reason that we would not trust ourselves, but trust in God alone. Okay. The wine will run out, whether you're young or old. It will run out. It will run out of your marriage. It will run out of your home. It will run out of your ministry. It will run out of your career. The career you wanted and got. The only question is, it will run out. When it runs out, what will you do? The question is, what will you do? Okay. When it runs out, what will you do? Is the question. There must have been many people at the wedding. The problem is that most people were not aware of what was happening. If you were a bystander over there, you will see a set of group people talking and making gestures, blaming you. I told you this thing and all. That's what happens when the wine runs out. Out of a marriage, reclamations, you start pointing fingers. You are the reason. You are the cause. I should have married somebody else. Or when children start giving trouble, first papa, papa, now papam, papam. I wish. This is what happens when the wine runs out. One person alone. It's only one person alone there. The Bible says, the mother of Jesus, one person alone, went to Jesus. Simple statement. Very simple. They have no wine. They have no wine. Very simple. Only one person. So the first most important step, the first step is the most important step. You cannot go wrong. You know, you have heard it 1,000 times. You cannot go wrong on your first step. That's why people don't like math, because they will check the steps. They don't look at the answer. How did you reach here? The first step goes wrong, you will reach somewhere else. A lot of people reach somewhere else. It's because they don't go to the first step. The first step is that you have to know and admit you have a problem. It's not, even if you're not sure about the way out, that's not it. That's not the problem. That's not the first real problem. The real problem is knowing and admitting you have a problem. In John chapter 9 and verse 39 to 41, remember, this is another sign. The man who was born blind, and after everything was over, they chucked him out. And then Jesus comes, meets him, and he accepts Jesus as the Messiah. And then there were those Pharisees there. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, that those who see may be made blind." And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you're blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." So if you are blind, that means I have a problem, and I know I have a problem. But if you say you have no problem and you have a problem, there is no solution. There's no solution. That's what he's saying. When you have a problem and you don't know you have a problem, or you won't admit you have a problem, then there is no solution. But if you have a problem and you know you have a problem, your first step. Your first step. Then the second step is who to go with that problem. But that is second step. First step is to know that you have a problem. See, that's why God says, "My people perish because lack of knowledge." What is lack of knowledge? It's ignorance. Last night also I told you, please remember this and etch it in your hearts. Ignorance is not a demon. You cannot cast it out. I bind every ignorance in my mind and command it to go. It won't go. Ignorance is not a demon. Ignorance was a demon, then ministry would be so easy. Cast out ignorance, everybody is brilliant. It doesn't work like that. You cannot cast it out. We were all born in ignorance. There's a baby sitting at the back. Right there, sitting at the back. If you were to able, if any man is able to get into a mind, you will realize there is nothing except some things where she can recognize a few voices. There is nothing there. So we were all born in ignorance. But to remain in ignorance is a choice. It is a choice. To remain in ignorance is a choice. So, the fact that we all started in ignorance is okay. We all started in ignorance is okay. Okay? You got saved. You heard the gospel. That was the first boom, light came in. Because man's greatest issue called sin and death has been taken care of. The light bulb went in. Because you were working and working, working in religion. Or if you're irreligious, you gave up. It's no point. And then suddenly you realize you don't have to work for it. It is done. So light came in. From ignorance, light came in. Knowledge came in. You believed, you received it. And that was only the beginning of salvation. Beginning of salvation. And Jesus is the one, the giver of that light. And that's why we call him the author of faith. But he's not just the author of faith. It's also the finisher of it. So that is the problem. Okay. So if you go to Genesis chapter 1 and 3 and 4, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Okay, so these are the first recorded words of God in the Bible. What is it? God said. Light won't come unless God speaks. Okay, God speaks. God's first recorded words were, let there be light. And light came. But remember, even when light came, there was still darkness. If you look towards the end of the hall, there is more darkness there. Okay, the light has not dispelled all darkness. All darkness. So what is the solution to darkness? Light. What is the solution to ignorance? Knowledge. And light is what is true. Darkness is not true. Darkness is just the absence of light. You cannot quantify darkness, but you can quantify light. Bright, brighter, brightest. So when we say less dark, darker, darkest, it only means absence of light is more. So in Hindi we will say, this fellow, Buddhu. What does it mean? Murk. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then once comes to verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So if you want to combine two verses, in the beginning was the Word was the light, and the was the life, and that life was the light of men. Now let me ask you this question. Did you think the word you are hearing is life and light? The word when you read is both life and light. That's a word. That's a word. You want a solution to your darkness? You need true knowledge. The true knowledge will bring two things into your life. One, it will dispense darkness. Second, it will bring light or life. So when God says, Jesus says, I have come to, the thief comes to steal, to kill, to destroy, but I have come to give you life and life in abundance. You need to realize this life is dependent upon the word, upon the light. And how does the devil steal? By keeping people in ignorance, in darkness. In darkness. By keeping people in darkness. How does he steal? How does he kill? How does he destroy? Just by keeping people in the darkness. Why do people go to hell? Because they do not know Jesus came and died for their sins. So what is this impetus to preach the gospel until it reaches the ends of the earth as a witness? So they will know, they don't have to die and go there. It's as simple as that. But that's just step one. So God says, that's why he puts everything in terms of light and darkness, knowledge and ignorance, lack of knowledge. In Hosea 4:6, he will say, my people are destroyed. The enemy comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. But how does he destroy it? Let me ask you this question. Has the devil come and killed anybody? No, he doesn't. He hasn't come and killed anybody. From the last man to the first man to the last, he hasn't killed anybody. Then how does he kill? How does he destroy? Simply by keeping us in the darkness of who God is. Who God is. That's our problem. By lack of knowledge. And what is this knowledge? Because everywhere we are going through knowledge highway. Information highway. We're not talking about that knowledge. It is the knowledge of God. In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter's last words, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you want to know God, you have to know Christ. Because Christ is the manifestation of God for us, for man. Okay. The angels may be able to know God differently from us. Okay. But they are also learning about God through Jesus Christ and through the church. So grow in grace. That is what we all need. Every answer to every problem is the grace of God. It is sufficient. Grace will. If you are stuck in a situation, that means you have insufficient grace. Any situation, if you are stuck, that means you are insufficient grace. Because grace is what saves you itself is grace. So God's answer to all man's problem is the grace of God. But the grace of God is dependent upon the knowledge of God. Okay? Grace of God is dependent upon the knowledge of God. Now, what does it mean? What does knowledge do? Okay, this is not knowledge like you have in your schools and colleges. We are talking about knowledge of a person. Now, a lot of you, like yesterday, randomly on YouTube, there was around 21 questions about whether you know the Bible. And I said, okay, let me check it out. And so 21, like, you scored 21 out of 21, not because you're a pastor. And I was saying, everybody in my church would easily pass that. Everybody would get 21 out of 21. Because the questions, if you look at it, the amount of word you have heard, anybody used to be able to pass it. But that is just knowledge. Knowledge. That is not what is intended. The question is, what has the knowledge of God done for you? The purpose of the knowledge of God is to generate faith in a person. Faith in a person. This is what knowledge does. Okay? Faith in God. Okay? That's why the Bible says faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. What is the word of God? It's the knowledge of God. And what it should generate is our trust, our faith in God, which should keep on increasing. Okay? So you have to ask the question, what is the word of God? Answer, it is a revelation of who God is. How does he do things? We need to know, how does God do things? And you need to ask the third question, why does God do things in a particular way? Okay. Who is God? How does he do things? Why does he do things? All revealed in Jesus Christ. This is the most important questions for a believer, because what God is trying to do is conform us into the pattern of Jesus Christ. So if we are being conformed to a pattern and the pattern is Christ, who is the representation of God, then I should ask the question, who is God? Why? Because one day God wants us to be like him. How does he do things? Because he wants us to do things the way he does. Why do I do the things I do? Because he wants us to do for the very same reason. Okay. And Jesus is the revelation of God to man. And God's ways are revealed through his word. Please get this, because sometimes you will understand the struggle with many prayer, some, not many, some prayer requests. Is this. God's commitment to his children is his word. It means he will not work outside the jurisdiction of his word. And sometimes we get mad with God because God does not answer our prayers. It's because what we are asking is outside his jurisdiction. He says, I can't do that. Because if I answer your prayer, I'll be denying who I am. Who I am. Okay. So, our prayer life will change as we understand who God is. That is why it's not prayer that is answered. It's a prayer of faith that is answered. For faith to come, you need to hear the word of God. Okay. That's where John will say, if we ask according to God's will, we have the confidence it will be answered. So God's word is his jurisdiction. And we all need answers to situations in our life. The question is, God has committed to his children. But he has set boundaries. And the boundaries is the word of God. That is why we need to study the word of God. We have to study this, the word of God. Because like I said, gave you the five, there are hundreds of them, but five verses in the beginning to bring you to the reality of not the temporal, but the reality of the eternal. Because one day, those who believe and those who don't believe will stand before the eternal God. One will be judged for the judgment of condemnation. Let's leave that aside. I hope nobody is in that group here. But the second group, those who receive Jesus into their lives, will stand before him for the judgment of eternal rewards. Now, when it comes to eternal rewards, there is one word that is continuously used in the Bible. You and I have to overcome. Rewards are promised only to those who overcome. And if you look into the Bible, the key for overcoming is faith. We overcome the world by faith. We overcome sin by faith. We overcome the devil by faith. And to the Nepali church on Thursday, I gave the fourth thing, the most difficult thing, where people have overcome the world and sin and Satan still fail, is because they are not able to overcome self. Self. Okay. But how do you overcome self? Again by faith. Again by faith. So we need faith. Isha, we need faith. I know you have probably had a night shift, but I shall keep you awake, okay? We need to overcome because you and I need to be rewarded in eternity. Let me ask you this question because there are a few school kids still here. Imagine you did 10 years of schooling plus LKG and UKG and maybe before that pre-nursery, nursery, whatever you want to add over there. Let's put 14 years. Of schooling. And class 10 board exam result comes and it says fail. What a waste, right? Whole life you reach heaven, you are saved, you stand before God, God shows certificate, failed. What a waste of life on earth. He doesn't say condemned, he says disqualified. Disqualified. Okay? And it doesn't matter who you are. Paul himself says, I'm very careful so that after having preached, okay? Churches are erupting everywhere he goes. After having preached, I should not be disqualified. So we have to come into the eternal realities. You cannot live in this temporal. You have to realize there is a very clear possibility of believers being with God forever and yet being disqualified. Of losing their rewards. The Bible says in Corinthians, many will come through the fire, but all their works, that is their exam papers, was all burned up. Nothing shown. No marks. So we have to take it seriously. That is why the devil, if he cannot keep a person from being saved, he will do everything to steal your crown. To see that you lose your rewards because he is wicked, he is evil. He gets a malicious joy from seeing God's children fail. So you have to be watchful, you have to be careful and every day wake up in the morning and start with eternity and not with the temporal. And when you end the day, end with eternity and not the temporal and through the day practically try to bring eternity in. Okay, so you should ask these questions. If I do this and continue to do this, how is it going to affect my eternity? You are all wise. Because when you finish class 12, you are already making decisions how to, your career choices you are making. You are not just randomly choosing. You are saying, oh, I don't want that. I want to do this. These two combinations are good. So you have wisdom. But why don't we apply it for things which are eternal? Eternal. And that's the question that is happening over here. So many were there and there is a problem and diagnosis has been done. What is that? Wine has run out. So Mary comes to Jesus. That is what started the whole process. Okay. Psalm 51 is an entire psalm written by a man because he diagnosed the problem and he realizes, I don't have joy, though I am saved. I should be happy, but I am not. Everything is going well in my kingdom. Everybody is happy. Things are prospering. Enemies are at rest. I have rest at every set, but I have no joy. And he realized, I have no joy. The reason is got to do, nothing to do with man. It's got to do with God. So he goes to God. This is a diagnosis. So the question is, did we go to Jesus? Did I and you take our problem to Jesus? Did we make our request known? Mary went to Jesus. And she goes away. Mary should be like Mary. See, mothers know their children. Woman, what you got? We get so upset about all that. Mary is not upset. She goes to him because she knows he's one kid I can trust. She is not expecting a miracle like in the Catholic stories and all. He has done nothing so far. This is his first sign. But he knows this is one kid I can trust. Okay? I can trust. What he's going to do, he doesn't know. She always knows she's bringing from her data in her home that whenever I had a problem, this is a kid I could go and share with. He will come with a solution. Okay. So Mary went to Jesus. The question is, did we go to Jesus? Did we make our request known? Philippians. Apostle Paul lying in prison gives us solutions. Okay, it's interesting. The man lying in prison gives solutions to people who are outside. 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Did you see that? Now, we don't understand this. Though it's very easy to understand. You are a young man sitting here. You work 15 years, academics. You study hard. You're lowing, Lord. I'm waiting for a job. And when I have a job, I'll be at ease. And through 15 years, you went through tension and BP and all kinds of issues, okay? Black coffee after black coffee, all kind of things you went through. And you had no rest. And then one day you got your job. And you got a job and you come and say, Pastor, I got a job. Now I am at peace. I said, praise God. Thank God. And after that, job satisfaction is gone in 2 weeks. Now he says, no rest because now I have a job but I don't have a wife. And after going tension, 2 years later, he gets a wife. Now he says, Pastor, thank you so much. I have a job and a wife. Then after 3 years, he said, I don't have a child. This is how people go through. If you realize at the end of all the struggle, when you get something, what you say is, now I have peace. God says, I can give it to you right in the beginning before you have anything. Did you see that? Do you understand what God is trying to say? Before you start on this journey of anxiety, I can give you peace. How wise is our God? Did you see that? First he says, be anxious for nothing. And when God says nothing, it's God's nothing. It means nothing. Okay, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What is this? In the process, by the time your prayer is answered, I will take you in peace. Do you know why we don't have peace? Because we don't take our request to God. Or if we take it, we don't follow the format. Okay, follow the format. If you listen to us pray, we'll always be limited automatically. It's now, it is our default setting. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we glorify you. Then we make our request known. Because that is the, should be our default setting. Enter his courts with, gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. So he says, first, you know, you can thank God with an anxious mind. So be anxious for nothing. Calm down. How can your BP be high and you say thanksgiving? No, it's not possible. He says, calm down. Calm down. First calm down. I'm in control. You are not in control. You are anxious because you are in control. Okay. I'm at peace always because I know I am in control. So he says, first calm down. Be anxious for nothing. See, this is last night when we were doing the Q&A. No? This is, that's the title of this message is Information or Transformation. Do you want information or do you want transformation? Okay, that's the title of this message. The thing, if you want transformation, you have to learn to think at issues of life from God's perspective. That's why he says, I have seated you up there. Lift your minds, your affection, all those things above. That's what he's talking about. Otherwise, our mind won't be transformed. And I told you, one of the most important things you and I have to learn, these are things which I learned very early in life, once I got saved. One of the things is how to look at death. And I chose every day to look at death as victory and not as defeat. See, if you see the end of this, life has already has victory, then you will be able to look at life differently. Why do you look at death as victory? Because he said it is victory. Death has been swallowed up in victory. When you start looking at death as victory, then life will start. See, God doesn't go from the beginning to the end because of us. He starts from the end. He starts from the end. Okay? So he says, you don't have to worry. But for you not to worry, look at death as what? Victory. Don't look at death as defeat. Okay? Then if death is victory, and when I come to Christ, all things have passed away, all things have become new, then in between I should learn to how to look at things. How to look at life. Okay? And that demands transformation. And when these things happen in life, wine will run out. If you're a young person saved, in saved young person, if even if you are born in the only believing family in the land of Canaan, you could be sold by your brothers. And suddenly the joy runs out. What are you going to do? You go to Jesus. You go to Jesus. Okay. Or you are an older person, the wine will run out. If you're a married person, it will run out. In your workplace, it will run out. The question is, it is not, the question is not if the day of evil comes. The question is when the day of evil comes. Will you be able to stand? That's the question. There is no if there. When the day of evil comes, God says, you should be able to stand. But you don't stand on that day if you don't prepare now. One thing when I teach pastors, I constantly tell them, you find me one situation in Jesus' life while on earth, which he couldn't handle. And he had nothing but faith. One situation in his life which he could not handle by faith. And most of the time he did not have money in his pocket. People are running after money because they think money can solve their problems, which is true to a certain level. But money cannot solve many of life's real problems. But faith can. Faith can. But for faith, you need to go to God. And the first step of faith is you need to go to God. Without faith, it is impossible to believe, to please God. But anyone who comes to God must believe that he is. How do you know who he is? By what he has spoken and what he has shown through his son, Jesus Christ. That is why we come to the ministry of the word of God. That is why we come to hear and hear and hear and hear. You know what? The only thing is that the same way you work and you work and you work and you work extra time, overtime. Why are you working for? Money. But be honest. Oh, I love working in my company. No. No. Don't tell me all that. It doesn't work. You work and work and work because at the end of the day, you work for money. But does money solve all your problems? No. We hear and we meditate and we hear and we meditate on the word of God because that's the only way what can happen. I can increase my faith. So even when money cannot solve problems, faith does. Faith does. So that's what God is talking about. He said, in the process, you can walk in peace. You can walk in peace. I will give you a peace. How? This is the peace of God, not of conducive circumstances, where everything has been brought under control. No, this is supernatural. This is the peace of God, which surpasses all. Every peace that money buys can be understood. Can be understood. What your power, your influence, your knowledge, your money, whatever can bring peace in a situation, it is possible. Peace in a situation, you can understand it. But God is talking about a peace which surpasses understanding. What will it do? It will both guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Even when you don't understand what is happening, you will still have peace. But for that, what do you need to do? You need to make your request known unto God in faith. So Mary came to Jesus. And she diagnosed it very clearly. She said, you know what's the problem? The wine has run out. Do you know your problem? Do you know your problem? See, diagnosis is the, now in medical science, diagnosis is the most important part. Doctors says, old days they used to look at symptoms and just say, now they don't do it. They will send you for diagnosis. And if the first diagnosis is still not clear, they send you to higher and higher, higher diagnostic tests. So the question is, do you know your problem? Jesus is going to Jericho, or getting out of Jericho, depending on which gospel you read. And there is a blind man sitting over there. We all know the story, right? What is his name? Bartimaeus. And he cries, Jesus, son of David, have mercy. People say, shut up. He shouts even more louder, Jesus, for Jesus says, bring it to me. And they bring the blind man to him, and Jesus asks this question, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, have mercy. That's a huge term. What do you, are you specific? What do you want me to do? Mercy, what does mercy mean? In your context. Because a lot of people say, Lord, have mercy. And what do you mean? What do you want me to do for you? And it's very specific. I want my sight. I want my sight. Jesus is very clear. What do you want me to do for you? A lot of people don't want sight. Another beggar would have said, I don't want my sight. I just want the king to give me a monthly allowance every day, every month. Because if I have sight, I will have to work. But if I get allowance, I don't have to work. Don't ever think everybody's answers are the same. God asks, what do you want me to do for you? Have you really diagnosed your problem? Bartimaeus says, yes, I cannot see. And I want to see. And that is the issue. And in verse 4, John 2 and verse 4, Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Okay. And this is a conversation between a mother and a son. Don't eavesdrop and then start making comments about it. Mothers will call their sons' names. Sons will tell mother different. That's a different relationship altogether. Theologians come over and said, he called her woman. That's not the point. This is between a mother and a son. If you ever were there in Kerala when I used to go, when my mother was there, if you were a visitor and heard from outside how we talk, you would be saying, is that the way she talks to the pastor? No, that's my mother. She calls me by a different name altogether, which you have never heard. Okay, it's between a mother. But that's not the point. The point is, he says, my hour has not yet come. Yet there is a miracle. So, four, you have to stop. He says, my hour has not yet come. Yet at the end of the story, the miracle takes place. So there is a God who does miracles, even if it is out of time. Maybe there is somebody sitting here thinking, my hour hasn't come, my hour hasn't come, my hour hasn't come. I've been waiting, waiting, waiting. But you need to realize the first miracle is done out of time. Do you believe? My God can. Because everything else has fallen into your place. The only thing that is not falling into your place in God's order is time. And Lord, yes, Lord, I'm waiting. And God says, you know what? If you have doubts, look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8. The last of all, Paul is talking about all the apostles. Last of all, after Jesus was had risen, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of? He was an apostle who was born out of time. And he became the greatest. He became the greatest. So it is not only a miracle of turning water into wine, there was an apostle who was born out of time. Okay. See, for every situation you are facing in life, once you have diagnosed down to the last one, you need to find a solution in what God has done in history. Because for every situation, there is an answer in the Word of God. There is nothing new under the sun. And then, in verse 5, you will have the greatest advice ever given by Mary. Okay. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. She ended and said it and she left because she knows her son. He will say like this, but ultimately he will do something. She's not expecting a miracle, but she's expecting a solution because from her experience with this son, there is always a solution. Okay, so please, you don't need a miracle. God can give you a practical solution because so many years Mary has experienced practical solutions in life from her son. And when that practical doesn't work, he will give a miraculous solution. But we can be very sure God will give you a solution. He will give a solution. And do you know what she said? Do whatever he says. What do you call that? You call that faith. That's why faith is difficult. It is not easy. I will not try to make faith easy. It is not easy. Faith is not easy. It is difficult. And it is difficult because he will only reveal it one step at a time. Now that's not how we function in this world. We already have our plans. We have our budget and we are looking for personal. That is how the world works. God doesn't work like that. He's first looking for a person. Who is there? Who will say, I am. Here I am. Looking for a person. And when that person is willing and obedient, he will tell him only one step. Give me the whole plan. No, first step. Once you obey it, I'll give you the second step. But why are you doing this? So that you can trust me. That I am who I am. I never lie. You can bank on me. That is the issue with faith. The issue with faith is because, remember, Numbers 23:19. Remember that. If you etch it in your mind. God is not a man that he should lie. Nor a son of man that he should repent. What does it mean? He will never lie to you and me. Never lie to you. He'll never lie. One thing he will never lie. If he said it, it is true. Second thing, because we all being born in sin, iniquity, therefore we have the nature of the devil and he is the father of liars. So we all have this tendency to lie. Then we say something and later when we are pushed against the wall, we say, but I said that, but that is not what I meant. You misunderstood me. So you push the blame onto the other person. Other person said, but I heard you very clearly. I have written it in my diary also. Okay, you wrote in your diary, quote it to me, and quotes verbatim what you said, but that is not what I meant. But God is not a man that you should lie. And then we actually say it, and we actually mean it. But the problem is when it comes to the execution of it, we realized, you know what, I'm not able to do it. And it happens. It's okay, natural. Forgive one another. It happens. Like a husband promises his wife something and says, when your birthday comes, promise this year I will get it for you. But when the birthday is getting closer and closer, he realizes he doesn't have the money. So he's saying, yeah, I really meant it, but this year it is not possible. Now, that's what is not a son of man. He should repent, he will say, sorry, Abraham. When you are young, it was possible. Now you both are too old. I'm very sorry. I'm taking back my promise. No, he says, no, your age is irrelevant to me. It's irrelevant to me. How old are you, Abraham? 99. How old is your wife? 90. No problem. This is where faith comes from. You cannot have faith unless you know your God. Because faith is in a person. God is not a man that he should lie. He will never lie to us. He will never lie to us. Okay, that's what I like about Jesus and don't like about pastors. But they won't tell you the whole story. If anyone wishes to follow me, first deny yourself. Second, pick up your cross. Three, follow me. That is actual Christianity. They won't tell you that. They won't tell you that. Now, he's telling this straight in the beginning. All the crowds are coming. He looks at the crowd and says, hey, all this enthusiasm, joy and excitement, put it down. I'll tell you, if you really want to follow me, the first thing is deny yourself. Second, pick up your cross. Third, follow me. Then you will be a disciple. Then I can start teaching you. You're on the road to discipleship. So he will never lie to us. Second, if he makes a promise, he will never come and tell you, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, I can't do it. Okay. That is how faith comes. And the thing is, whatever he says, do it. That's the problem. That's where faith and sight clash. If I don't understand, how can I do it? The question is, do you trust him? Do you trust him? Will you obey him? Whatever he says. If you go to verse 6 and 7 in John chapter 2, you will see Mary will tell the servants. Now there were, we know, 6 stone jars. Big carries 20-30 gallons. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water and they fill them up to the brim. Then he will say, take it and give it to the steward. The question is, first thing, do you believe God can use anything and anybody? Do you believe anything and anybody? Because some people automatically cancel themselves out by saying God cannot use me. So in the first miracle, he doesn't use anybody. He doesn't use his mother. He doesn't use his brothers. He doesn't use his disciples. There are 3 sets of people there that are very close to him. First is his mother. Next, his brothers are there. And the disciples who have been there with him only for a few days. He doesn't use any one of them. He uses his servants. Do you believe God can use anybody? Because not in the world. In the world, to be used by anybody, you have to be qualified. If you're not qualified for a particular task, they won't use you. Because before you can be used by any system in the world, they will ask for your certificates. And they want your resume. And they want references. Show me your certificates. Give me your resume. And give me the references. Not with God. He can use anybody. And you can use anything. Anything. Remember the famous question asked to Moses when he's 80 years old, when he said, I can't. Finally asked him this question, what is in your hand? It's a sudden bolt lightning. What's in your hand? He looks at, and this rod. He says, that's enough. With this rod, I will bring my people out. With this rod, I will bring my people out. So there is a situation. And this situation to be fixed, he will use a few nameless people. Nameless people. And 6 stone jars and water. That's all you will use. These things should bring courage to us. Wow. God can use anybody, therefore he can use me. Or in this situation I am going through, God can use anybody. And use anything. Anything. That's why we have to be very careful to hear. A prophet was fed by ravens. And all of Samaria and Israel were going through famine. Have you ever heard about anything like that? No. Because it's from ravens, you have the term in English called ravenous. Ravens don't spare anything. But one set of ravens had to bring food for the prophet because God commanded them. Do you believe? This is the obedience that comes by faith. Faith means faith in God, which means to trust God. It is not easy unless you have the knowledge of this God. Knowledge of God, of this God. And there are many enemies of faith. You know, faith has its enemies, like sight has its enemies. So if your hearing is going on, immediately you're worried because it's affecting your sight. Because the less you hear, the less you are able to perceive, you understand. If your eyesight is bad, then you're worried. If your taste goes, you're even more worried because we are creatures of our appetites. Okay? Like we pray for everybody who's not well. I pray for Salome who's not well. Because Salome cooks my food. And when she is not well, that delights the Mallu's gastronomical delights. All are out of the menu. He doesn't know what to do. Okay? So if you are, that's what, one of the things that affected COVID, some people had no fever, no sensation, nothing at all, but no taste. It affected them very badly. Because everything tasted the same. Or touch. One part of your skin, there is no feeling, panic starts coming in. Oh, what is that? Do you see there are enemies of sight? And there are enemies of faith. And you have to be very, very careful. What causes me not to trust God or affect my trust in God? The first and the foremost, John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You know what is the most, and that's true about some, if not many in this church. You are not committed. You are not committed. And it is not your fault. Because that's the way we grew up. Okay? One of the first things as we started as a child, so forget your example, let me be the bakra. One of the first things as you start growing up as a child is starting to lose trust in people. Because people say something but they don't keep it. So we live in a society where there is trust deficiency. Father said it, but he didn't do. Mother said it, didn't do. Brother said it, didn't do. Teacher said it, didn't do. Principal said it, didn't do. So this is the way how we have been framed, because we have an issue with trust. And the problem is when we come to God, we bring the same equation with God. Okay. So because we have starting to lose trust, the little child will also, after two times, three times, the child will also say, did you bring it or did you bring it not? What is he talking about? The bar of chocolate. Because he knows you cannot trust. Yesterday he said he would bring, he didn't bring. The ever yesterday he said he'd bring, he didn't bring. Did you bring or did you not bring? So what do we want? I want to see. Yes, I brought. Show me. Oh, you remembered. Okay, so we have been factored by sight. And when it comes to God, God says you don't have to see. You can believe me. And because we do not see, we will not commit ourselves. We will not commit ourselves. Here comes a man. Let us come two men. Okay. One man is here. Another man is here. This man comes and says, you commit your life into my hands. I will take care of you for the rest of your life. And here is a check for 1 crore. Another man comes and says, surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall follow you. Everybody will stand in a line there. Stand in a line there. This is our issue. It's a trust issue here. So God understands that. He says, okay. So he says, I want you to trust me while looking at the cross. And Pastor Vijay was leading worship and he prays, if he who did not spare his only son, how much more with him will give us all things. Okay. But people don't look at the cross. I don't know why cross doesn't move people anymore. I still haven't figured it out. If you look at the cross and God gave his only son for me, then why should he withhold other things from me? Why should I worry about other things? Why should I be anxious about other things? I can trust him because he gave his best. And everything else is nothing compared to what he gave. But we struggle with trust. So the first enemy of struggle of faith is that we don't commit ourselves. And because we do not commit ourselves, God doesn't reveal anything to us. Because faith is a journey. And the first step of the journey is, here I am. Here I am. So Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldeans going without knowing where he was going. That was the beginning of the journey, not the end of the journey. End of the journey, he was very sure where he was going. But he had to commit himself and start the journey. And many of you struggle. Many of you struggle. And the thing is that until you take that step, you will struggle all your life. Nothing will change. Nothing will change. And that's what we're telling Joseph. Thomas said, unless I see and I put my finger in his spear, this nail pierce and side and all, I won't believe. Jesus said, okay. Here I am. He said, oh my Lord, my God. He says, you know what? Thomas, you believed because you saw. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. So it is not the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. There are other blessings in the Bible. Blessed, blessed, blessed. This is another blessing. Who are those who are blessed? Those who believe without? See, God said, you can trust me. So, lack of surrender is the first and the foremost block. Second one, Matthew 14:31. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Life is all going well. We are going. We are walking with Jesus. We praise. We worship. We thanksgive. We make our requests known. We witness. Everything is going on. At some point, we start doubting and we start sinking. We start sinking. We don't realize why we start sinking. We start sinking because we doubted. We doubted. So doubt is a big, big enemy of faith. And the devil begins with doubt. If you listen to what he said first to man, did God really say? God really said. He cast doubt on what God had said. And the problem is he will always go to people who have secondary information. He will not go to the one who has primary information. Primary information, God told Adam, if you eat from that tree, you can eat all this. If you eat from that tree, you will die. He told it to Adam. He didn't tell it to Eve. Eve heard it from Adam. So devil will not go to the one who has real good knowledge of the word of God. He will go to the one who only knows what he or she has heard from somebody else. So when you go to this person who has secondary knowledge and say, did God really say? I'm not sure. So, because I've heard this over so many years. Why did you do this? Because pastor said. That is pastor's conviction. Where is yours? Your conviction should not come from your pastor. Your conviction should come from the word. So he will always go to people who do not have primary knowledge of what God has said. Therefore, they do not have convictions. And then he will say, did God really say? Did God really say? It didn't work with Jesus. If you are the Son of God, meaning if you really are the Son of God, Jesus didn't even answer that question. Who are you to that I should explain who my father is? You know, I know who my father is. Don't try these tricks with me. I have original knowledge, primary source. Okay. So that is why we say, know your word, know your text, know your verses, know your promises, know your God. So that you don't doubt. You don't doubt. But doubt is a faith killer. Even Peter, who walked on water, sank. Why do you sink in your situations? It's because you started doubting the faithfulness of the one who spoke. Did he really mean what he said? Did he really mean what he said? In Hebrews 3 and verse 12, the third killer. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. See, unbelief doesn't come first. Doubt comes first. First you are non-committal. Then you doubt. And then what happens? It becomes unbelief. It becomes, you don't believe. Not that you don't believe everything. You start not believing in certain things. Certain things. We do not know how completely God has made our walk and our life with him on faith. I'll give you. Go, I didn't give it to you. Mark 16. Go to verse 17 and 18. There up. You saw it? This was the first sign Jesus did in the Cana of Galilee, and the disciples put their faith in him. What is the first sign he did? He turned water into wine. These signs will follow those who, they shall speak in. They shall speak in. If you don't believe, you won't speak. If you don't believe, you won't speak. There are millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon Christians who don't speak because they simply don't believe. Because everything is connected to what you believe. They, in my name, they will cast out demons. If you don't believe, then you won't experience deliverance in your life. You'll be always oppressed. Why are you oppressed? Because you don't believe in deliverance. Because your deliverance is directly connected to what you believe. The sign of a man in the midst of all these demonic activities walking in freedom is because he believes in deliverance. He believes demons will not have hold over me. I cast out demons. I believe. See, God has put everything to the power of your faith. I told you last week, and at the pastor's conference, I told you, two blind men following Jesus wherever he went. He went into the room and he asked them one question. Do you believe that I can do this? And they said, yes, we do. He touched them and said, let it be according to your faith. And here, he sums it up all by saying, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you realize how our faith or lack of faith is constraining us? Because if you look into the Christian circle, there are millions upon millions who don't believe in deliverance. The question is, you will live an oppressed life. Why? Because if you want to be delivered, you need to believe. They will take up serpents. You know what he's talking about? It's not about the snake which was there in the church office yesterday. That can be handled with a stone. He's talking about serpents. You heard last Sunday, brood of vipers. Heard? We live in a world which are full of vipers and serpents. He said, you don't have to worry about them. You don't have to worry about them. Do you believe? He says, if you believe, you can live among them and thrive among them and you can keep them under your feet. They will not rule over you. Do you believe? Because wherever you go, there are serpents. They lie to you. They stab you from the back. They want to finish you off. They want to push you down. It doesn't matter. You look at Daniel, wherever he went, they were after him. But they couldn't do anything to him. God is telling us something. And then if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Because in modern day, that is what we need. Everything that you breathe, drink, eat is contaminated. Do you believe? The word of God says by prayer and by the word, it is sanctified. Do you believe? It's not whether you pray. It's whether you believe when you pray. And if you believe when you pray, you need to ask, where is it written? Who said it? Said God. Said, I said. Do you know that everything is written over there? If you lay hands upon the sick, are you sick today? Do you need another pair of hands or you have two hands? Why don't you start with yourself? He said, not feeling good. I believe. I believe. I believe. We don't realize how God has connected our entire life with our trust in him. That's why last night we talked about words. Careless words. Because your faith or your unbelief is first expressed in words. That's why we tell you, zip your mouth. Stop. Don't proclaim your unbelief, your darkness, your ignorance. Shut your mouth. You open your mouth. Speak according to what God has said. But that's how faith works. Okay. We have to be very, because the devil will push us. He will use the world system to push us so that ultimately we start doubting everything God has said. And then we will start spouting it out of our mouths. And we spread unbelief instead of faith. Matthew 8, verse 26. He said to them, why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? Are you afraid? Are you afraid? What are you afraid of? Why are you so fearful? Watch out what kills faith. Because you have a situation. At the end of the situation, what God wants is to restore what the enemy has stolen. What did he take out of it? Either he took out peace and he takes out joy. Remember, righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, that's the kingdom of God. Most people do not even know what they want. Like, Jesus, son of David, have mercy. Okay, mercy is a very large word. It's like a supermarket. What do you want? Do you know what you want? This was the first sign that Jesus said. Why is it called sign? Because sign means it gives meaning to something. That is why we have signs, signifiers, signifying something. It gives meaning. Do you know people are all after meaning? Wasting their time after meaning? Aircraft is parked over somewhere over there. People go do a selfie and take it and post it and says, thank God I have arrived. Did you get into that plane? Did you get into that plane? Let me ask you these questions. Does the pictures you post on your social media, you're desperate for meaning, but there's no reality sometimes in your pictures? Is that meaning? Ask yourself. Because God is always trying to set us free. Is there meaning? I'm talking to you as a pastor. Not condemning anybody so that we can become real. A father posts on his Facebook 3 pictures with his children. And everybody says, oh wow, what a nice father. You ask his wife, he said he never spends time with his children. But he posted 3 pictures. Mother posts a picture of the son in football suit playing football. Then you find the school. He's not in the team. He never plays football. What are you all after? You know what you want? You want meaning. What do you get out of it? You get, I'm also accepted. God says that's what the kingdom does. He first accepts you. You're accepted. Then I give you peace and I give you joy. That's the kingdom of God. You don't have to be fake like the world. He says you can be true. Can be true. You need to understand what is that first sign Jesus did. No? Because we have to be very, very careful with these things. Because when you are a pastor and your hair is gray, you hear from every age group. From the toddlers. And out of their mouth always comes wisdom. To the older ones. And the question is, what is a snare? What does the Bible say is a snare? The fear of man is a snare. And you need to understand in life, how many people do things because they are afraid of men. They want the appreciation of men. They are fear driven and not faith driven. Even in ministry, I'm talking to you, even in ministry. Unless they post all these pictures, they don't feel they have ministered. ask these questions. What you are asking, like I said, at the end of the day, when your prayer request is answered, okay, what you are expecting is called peace and joy, which is what you call contentment. God says, I can give it to you. I can give it to you. Whether you have what you want or whether you don't have it, I can give it to you. But just be true. Isn't that what everybody is looking for? At the end of it, everybody is looking for. I want peace, I want joy. But God says it is something only available permanently in the Holy Spirit. And it is available and accessed by faith. And these are the killers of faith. Then there are more dangerous ones, subtle but dangerous ones. In Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 4 and then verse 5. He said to the disciples, impossible that no offenses should come, both to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him, a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day returns you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Immediately they're crying, Lord, increase my faith. He says, you know what? Two are the biggest faith killers in the kingdom of God. One is offense, the other is unforgiveness. That's why we keep telling, don't get offended. Don't get offended. First, try not to use words that offend. Second, even if you hear, don't get offended. So I could look at the two Marys in the Bible. Mary and Martha. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she didn't get offended. She still said, go do whatever he tells you. Martha said, Martha, Martha, this thing. And next time you see Martha, she's still serving. She didn't get offended. Guard your heart from offense, because you need to understand, what does this do if I carry offense in my heart? What does it do? It destroys my faith. It eats away my faith. It's away my faith. What does unforgiveness do? It eats away my faith. And the fact is that without faith, I cannot actually live after I am born again. Because I'm only called to live one way, by faith and faith alone. So if my faith is affected, I am not living. See, the man in the world can live by sight. The man born again cannot live by sight. If you try to live by sight, you will always know there is something wrong with me. Because we are called to live a new life. That's why so many people in the church around the world are empty. Because they are truly saved, but they are not walking by faith. And you have to look at what are the things that kill them. You have to have a diagnosis first. Why am I empty? Why has the joy run out? Is it because I haven't committed myself? And the first answer Mary says is, whatever he says, do it. Commit yourself to what he's asking you to do. Whether you understand it or not. Then you have to start looking down. Do I doubt? Has my education, because the entire education system in the modern world is primed against faith. Unless I see, I taste, I see evidentiary, I won't believe. Evidence has to be produced. But the kingdom of God doesn't work like that. So the world education system in which we all grew up and our minds were functioning like that. Then when on Sunday we are coming over here, one of the first thing is like to steer you back into the eternal and faith. Put away that thinking formats. It doesn't work. And if you continue like that, the issue is that you will lose in eternity. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he is. So you have to be very careful. Offense, unforgiveness, and then if you read the next two part is, I'm unprofitable. Meaning, by saving me, God didn't profit anything. Did you know that? We cannot enhance anything of God. God is complete in himself. So whether I am saved or unsaved, nothing happens to him. But the fact that he saved me, what should, if I know I am an unprofitable servant and he still uses me, what should be my attitude? Should be an attitude of duty and gratitude. duty and gratitude. I am duty bound to serve him and I will be eternally grateful. So right after that, he will give another parable about duty and unprofitable. And after that are the 10 lepers. You need to realize Jesus is giving us theory and practical. One leper alone comes back and glorifies God with a loud voice and gives thanksgiving. And he says, where in the 10? Only was only one found to give thanks to God. Did you see what God is trying to tell us? That's why we say it doesn't matter. We just thank God. We just thank God. We just thank God. Okay? Because you need to, like I said earlier about signs, signification, significance and meaning. Meaning is not the same. Okay, let us say it happens. Let us say after the church, you come and I pray over you. When I am praying, let us say Abigail falls. Okay. And then Abigail went with her father to the supermarket and she slipped on a banana peel and she fell. In both cases, she fell. But is the meaning the same? Is the meaning the same? No, it is not the same. So you are going through trials and testing and it is terrible. Then I sit you down and say, look, child, I will only ask you one question. Do you love God? Yes, Pastor, I love God. Then let me tell you, all things work together for the good of those who love you. Suddenly, your meaning changed. Suddenly, what you're going through, the meaning changed. That is what it means to see through the eyes of faith. That God has nothing bad for any child of his. But if you love him and if you trust him, he says, I will turn it all around for your good. But for that, you have to get your meaning through faith and not through sight. That's what Joseph will say at the end of his life. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now what he went through is not easy. 13 years of which probably 12 years in prison, in the dungeon, in chains. But he says, its significance was completely different for me. It was different. I got a different meaning out of it. Because through it all, I kept my eyes on my God. And my God was with me. A lot of people go through a lot of things without getting anything out of it because they are not able to look at God and see God in it. Therefore, the first sign of Jesus Christ, first miracle of Jesus Christ is a sign. He comes to a wedding and the wine runs out. You have a situation. One person alone diagnoses the situation. The wine has run out. Everybody knew, some knew, many did not know, but everybody were talking, discussing, but problem is that nobody could solve it. Mary came to Jesus and she told, the wine has run out. Then she goes to the servants and says, do whatever he says. Then what he says doesn't start to make sense. Doesn't start to make sense. But you have to commit yourself. Commit yourself. This is our issue. So we have to look at all these things. Offense, unforgiveness. Then the Bible talks about bitterness. Bitterness by which people have fallen short of grace. Hebrews 12:14. Grace. How do you access grace? Through faith. So if there is bitterness in your heart, what happens? It messes up your faith. God has, can you imagine how God does stuff? No, I still remember a testimony of a pastor. The pastor was in South Africa, or was in South America. And his desire was, Lord, I want a camera. I want a camera. He didn't have the money to buy a camera, he wanted a camera. The thing was that a missionary visited that town and he finished his ministry and he came to this church also and then he went back, flew back. When he flew back, he realized he had forgotten his camera in the hotel. So he called up and said, Pastor, I forgot my camera in the hotel. Could you please go and pick it up and you can have it?
So his conclusion was that God sent a missionary to South America for to give me a camera. Okay. Now God wants to redeem two people. Just two people. So what did he do? He starts a harvest in Bethlehem. Naomi heard God had visited Bethlehem and the harvest had started. So she and Ruth started on the way back. Why did he start that? To get these two back. But the problem is, Naomi can't believe because she's bitter. And when she's bitter, every word she speaks, he said, don't call me Naomi. God is against me. Honey, God is for you. He's doing things, all these things for your sake. But when you are bitter, you are not able to see the hand of God. Even when it is visible to the whole world, the fields are golden, the harvest is ripe, you are not able to see because your heart is bitter. Well, the other woman, a Moabite widow, is able to see. So it can be anybody. Doubt, unbelief, offense, unforgiveness, bitterness, fear. These things, you know what it kills? It kills faith. So you need to realize you have to deal with these things immediately. Don't let it fester. Deal with it immediately. Because what it does, it deals with your relationship with God, which is only by faith. It deals with your actual life because we are called to live by faith. So the question is, do I trust God? Will you obey when he says something? To the servants, he said, fill those jars. They filled it to the brim. Okay, take a cup and give to this thing. My question is, would you do it? If you listen to yesterday's Q&A. You listen to yesterday's Q&A? You are busy people, so I won't put you in a guilt trip. Okay? If you look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, this is how it is written. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. One, I didn't give it to you. God at various times, in various ways, spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets. Okay, in the last days, he spoke through his son. Please understand, God has a format. The format is this. God speaks through his servants. Everybody wants to personally hear from God. God says, first learn to hear from my servant. Then when you are mature, I will speak to you directly. Right? That is God's format. Even for anybody, that's God's format. The problem is, do you listen? You come to me with a problem and tell you, do this and do this. Do you listen? It's only two small steps. Pastor, I'm going through this. I said, do this and do this. It will come back. Do you do that? No, I'm waiting for God to speak. Dude, God has spoken. I'm not giving you any counsel, psychology, physiology, psychiatry. I don't go anywhere there. Never ever. I stick to the word of God. Because the word of God is the power of God. So I am depressed. Would you sing? You have ear pods. Put it on. How long do you go to work? 30 minutes. How long do you get back? 1 hour. Can you listen and sing? Because why? It is written, put on the garment of praise when the spirit of. Would you do that? No. Did you do that? No, it was two very simple step, right? You want wine in the house. How difficult it is? Fill the jar, take a cup. Is it difficult? No, tell us on some complex. We need to have a lab and we need to buy the grapes. We need to fast forward this processing. Dude, you don't have to go there. God is always simple. Oh, marriage is on the rocks. Would you please do this and do that? Two things. Would you do that? Why? Why won't you do that? We make, on one side, we try to make faith very complex. No. If you obey, faith is very simple. Tell me in which case has Jesus made faith difficult? If you believe him. A nobleman comes in Cana, he falls at his feet and says, Jesus, my son is sick. He said, should I always do signs and wonders? Then only you will believe. He says, go, your son is healed. Is it so difficult? He turned around and went, believing his son was healed. Will we do that? No, we won't do that. I called pastor. I was hoping he would come home. He would bring oil. I thought he would anoint my whole body. I thought he would fast and pray. I just said, dude, go, you are healed. One word. Go. You are healed. Which is difficult. Did you see how the kingdom of God works? Why we struggle? The solutions are right there before us. All right there before us. Look at your own issues. And then now go back and ask God, I have come to church all these months and weeks with my problems. You must have spoken. Can you bring me to my remembrance? What did you speak for my solution? Remember, a miracle is a sign. There is a purpose. There is a purpose. And you have to understand, what is the purpose? If you turn to John chapter 4 and verse 46 to 48, Jesus will come back. Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee where he had made water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Do you remember Jesus was upset? Why is he upset? He says, you guys don't believe. You guys don't believe. These signs shall follow those who believe. You guys don't believe. Let us look at in between what happened. He went to Cana for a wedding. Then he went somewhere else. And then he came back to Cana. Let us look at an incident that happened in between. Then you will understand why Christ is irritated. John chapter 3, verse 39, 3:39, John 4. For you had 5 husbands, and one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. And verse 19. You know the story, so I'm not going into the story. It's the story of the Samaritan woman. Jesus comes there, he sits, he talks to her, and then finally when she wants a miracle, he says, you had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. You are a prophet. Now you come to 28 and 29. The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Do you understand? The Son of Man did not come to condemn, he came to save. But you cannot be saved unless a problem is diagnosed. Right? The doctor cannot prescribe medicines for you unless he has a diagnostic report before you. So she says, I also want this water which you drink will thirst no more. So I said, go get your husband and come. So he told her, you have 5 husbands. You are living with the 6th one. Divorced 5 times, living with the 6th one. Her immediate response is, you are a prophet. Do you know the word of God is prophetic? Because the purpose of the word of God is to convince you of where you have gone wrong. The purpose of the word of God is to convince. It's not condemning, it's convincing. When you're convinced, you have a conviction. This is where I went wrong. She is not offended. She is not mad. She is not angry. She goes to the people and says, you know what? I met a man who told me everything that I have done. I think he's a prophet. Do you think he's the Messiah? Do you know where she began with? You, sir, rabbi, prophet, Messiah. That's the purpose of the word of God. Now you go to chapter 4 and verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." Then you go to verse 41 and 42, you will understand. Many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now wait a minute. Now you know why he was upset in Cana? Because he did no miracle in Samaria, they believed. Just because the word convicted him. They looked at this woman, they looked at her transformation and said, "We believe." That's what we are supposed to be. People who walk in peace and joy in the world says, "We believe Christ is real, because when I look at you, I know your God is real." Instead, we walk in depression and discouragement, on offense and unforgiveness and anger and fear and bitterness. Nobody believes. So we need to have miracle crusade after miracle crusade after miracle crusade. Jesus says, "I'm irritated, because you are supposed to be my sign. In the world full of oppression and fear and discontent, you are a set of people who walk in peace and joy in the midst of it. And your situation could be actually worse than others, like Joseph's was. But his master knew his God was with him. The prison warden knew his God was with him." How did they know? Was there a miracle? No, there was no miracle. There was no miracle. Because we have been given access by faith to the very life of God. Do you know in heaven God is always at peace and is always full of joy? That's what faith gives access to. And this is the first miracle. And the first miracle is a sign. And he comes back to Cana and he's upset. He says, "With all these signs, you guys are still not believing." Without any sign, the Samaritans believed. And it is evident. They believed because of the word. My question is, how much more word do you have to hear before you start believing? Are we getting it? That's the first sign. You will know. You will know when somebody is born again. You will know. You will know. The first sign, you will know. That person is saved. You will know. Because something happens. And then you have to grow in your faith. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. That your progress is evident too." Now let me ask you this question. All those who are in school, college or IT companies, don't you get a progress card? Aren't you waiting for an appraisal? What about your faith life? Is your progress evident? See, these things did not come in the world. These things came because God looks for progress. You're the same mother who's so upset at her child's progress report is not upset with her lack of progress. And God as a father says, let your progress be evident. Today is the 19th of November, 19 days into the 11th month. In 1 year, 11 months, is your progress in your walk with God evident? It's a simple question. Is it evident? I have grown in my faith. I don't struggle with those issues anymore because I have learned how to tackle it by faith. Is your progress evident? Because this is what the world demands. Schools demand that. Colleges demand that. Companies demand that. We call it progress report. We call it appraisal. How much more in the kingdom? How much more in the kingdom? We saw all this last night if you listened. Look to verse 52. Jesus increased. What does it mean? He progressed. In what? In wisdom. What is wisdom? The knowledge of God, which is practical, faith. He increased. Even Jesus began from ignorance and moved into knowledge. From darkness into light. When he was conceived in his mother's womb, he knew nothing. He knew nothing. But he was increasing. It takes discipline.
It takes time. It takes effort to meditate on these things. To keep your mind stayed on these things. Suddenly you realize the things that trouble me don't trouble me anymore. So the problem was, like I said, no, until you bring Dabbu into the picture, people don't understand. Right? You have to bring Dabbu. That is money. Right? For those who don't understand Telugu. In the world, the same kind of problems you may be going through, the man who has money doesn't worry about those problems. You know why? Because he has Dabbu. He has Dabbu. So he doesn't worry about those things. You may worry about how do I pay the rent. He doesn't worry about that because he owns his house. You may say, how do I pay the fees? He doesn't worry about that because fees is not a problem for him. He is thinking about which school to send. Because he's got money. But there are a lot of things which money cannot handle. Yet the Bible says there's not a single thing that faith cannot handle. So when we are in the kingdom of God, when you are facing a situation and when you are anxious and you lose your peace over it, you need to realize it is not a lack of money, it's a lack of faith. When the unexpected comes, if you are blown over by the unexpected, the only reason is because you don't have faith. Unexpected comes to a rich man. It doesn't bother. It was unexpected, but doesn't bother. I just have to swipe my card. It's gone. It was unexpected. Unexpected expense this month. How much it was? 3 lakhs. Ah, that's over. Because what is giving him his confidence? It is his money. But God says, what about your faith? So Jesus is sleeping in the boat and there is a storm blowing. The boat is about to sink and they finally come and wake him up and said, Lord, you do not care that we are perishing. He just got up and rebuked the wind and everything stopped. Why did it stop? Because to face that eventuality, what he had was faith. And the question he asked them is, where is your faith? Where is your faith? That's what we are trying to teach. There is nothing in life you will face which faith cannot handle. That's what I said, you have to get a red letter Bible and go through the life of Jesus Christ and how he handled issues. You will realize he didn't handle issues with money. He handled issues with faith. He used money. He used money. People gave him money, he used money. But that's okay, he used money. But your strength should be your faith. Because the Bible says, it is by faith we overcome. And so you need to ask, have I increased? Have I increased? In 9 months, have I increased? 11 months, have I increased? Just let's 20, 23 years. Have I increased? In faith, in knowledge, in wisdom, knowledge, wisdom all comes through faith. Because we are accessing the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, you need faith. And second thing, your stature, in distinct stages specifically, if you make it a narrow meaning, would be that he grew in size. But that's not what it means. Right? You all want stature. If you're working in an IT company, what happens when you're promoted, your stature goes up. Now from team leader to manager, you posted manager. What happened? Your stature went up. Then have become AVP. Oh, stature goes up. Everybody wants stature. The question is, in the kingdom of God, what is your stature? What's your stature? In the kingdom, spiritual kingdom, what is your stature? There is a man who was born out of time called the least of the apostles in the kingdom of God. His stature is incredible. Though he began last, he shot, overshot everywhere where demons are saying, Paul, I know. What a stature. The devil says, I know that man. Leave him alone. Don't tangle with him. Do you have a stature? Because that's what faith does. We are not using physical things, material things, temporal things to understand the depth in spiritual reality. Do you have a stature? After all these years, because if you have a stature, you will know it. You don't have to advertise it. You will know it because God will start putting burdens on you. Because God can put burdens only on shoulders which have faith. Others cannot bear that burden. Others cannot bear that burden. Because what lifts it up is faith. A man or a woman who has learned how to access access the grace of God. So when it comes to Paul, he says, leave it, I'm not going to even heal you because you can handle it. My grace is sufficient for you. Why does he say my grace is sufficient for you? Because he knows you have the faith to access that grace. So you don't need a healing. You don't need a deliverance. You can handle it. So when he says my grace is sufficient for you, he's actually telling about the stature of his faith. Because Romans 5:2 will say it's by faith we stand in the grace of God. Otherwise we are wasting our time. Yes, 1 Corinthians 1:21 says God has put this, in the wisdom of God. Can I have it over there? In the wisdom, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. In God's wisdom, he saw that the world will never understand him through the worldly knowledge. Meaning you can get a master's degree, you will not know God. But it pleased God through the foolishness of the message. And that's how you're looking at it. Why is this fool not stopping? I'm hungry. I want to go home. This fool won't stop. But God says it is through the foolishness of the message preached, God has decided to save those who believe. That's why we preach. It will look foolishness to me also coming here and speaking for 2 hours. But God says that is the foolishness. You be ready to be a fool for me. Because I have ordained in my kingdom, it is through the foolishness of preaching, people who are saved will believe more and more. There is no other way. This is the way I have ordained. The foolishness of the message preached to save those who, this is not for those who are unbelief. Those who believe have to be saved more and more and more from unbelief, from doubt, from fear, from unforgiveness, offense, all the killers, and then continue increasing in faith. How does it happen? So the message that is preached, that Christ is sufficient. When you are saying faith is sufficient, we are meaning Christ is sufficient. Don't put your faith on your faith. So we ask ourselves, did I increase? Is my progress evident? Do you keep a journal? Do you keep a record? Of all worldly accomplishment, do you keep records? Do you keep your own record of your spiritual walk with God? Ask yourself. God is not here to condemn. He's here to convince you. These are important things in eternity. Let's go to a couple of verses before we start winding up. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing. This is one of Paul's favorite churches. What is that? Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and our Father. He brings all three important things. What is that? Faith, love, and your hope is real. He says, your faith, your love, and your patience in hope. In great affliction and trouble, everything you believed. And I look at you, persecuted church, how you labor in love, how you work out your faith. Your hope is real. By the time he comes to the second letter, look at how he writes, 2 Thessalonians. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. Between the first letter and the second letter, we don't know the time gap, how many years. He says, your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Can progress be measured? In home, we measure progress, right? I'm not talking academic. Okay, the children have stopped fighting. They are more loving now. Last year, always I had to separate them from battles, but this year they are calm. They love one another. Can progress be measured? Can progress be measured in your marriage? These are measurable things. Because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of everyone all abound towards each other. These are the only two things that actually matter, faith and love. And when you bring this together, it's an unbeatable combination. It says it's increasing, it's measurable. Okay. And when it is not there, you should be able to diagnose something is run out in my life. I don't have my zeal like before. Right? I mean, like I keep telling, and I told last night also,
If you read the book of Revelation, why we are stuck with the first three chapters? Because in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus personally comes and writes to seven churches. Seven churches, symbolic of all churches of all time. Let me tell you this fact. If Jesus hadn't come and spoken, they would not have known where they were. They would not have known. Especially the first church. Everything is good. Tick, 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 tick. Then he stops. Then he says, but I have got this against you. Remember from the height you have fallen. Go back to your first love and start doing the things as first. Otherwise, I will come and remove the lampstand. Let me ask you the question. If he hadn't told, would he know? They wouldn't have known. They would have thought they were cat's whiskers. A little later, they are gone because he's not pleased with them. And those letters are written to churches of all times and individuals of all times. In every letter, except for two, in every letter, five letters, he will use the word repent and he will tell them what is the solution. And sometimes all you have to do is go through these letters and you will realize, hey, this is my problem. My problem, marriage is on the rocks. But that is not how we started. When we started, it was all good. What do I need to do? I need to go back to the beginning and do what I did in the beginning. Solution is there. My relationship with God is terrible. What I need to do? I need to go back how I started. I remember the day I got saved. I didn't want to eat. I didn't want to go to college. I just sat there and just swallowed my Bible through. You know what? I'm going to go back to that. And that first love will come back. You will see solutions are there. Our God is not here giving a diagnosis and walking away. He is a God who wants to restore. He's a God who wants to bring back that joy. And when he gives back, you know, this is the way God does things. Do you know what the steward said? He said, usually people keep the best wine in the beginning. And then when people are drunk, you give them the inferior wine. Why did you keep the best for the end? That is the hope there. Do you realize? When you believe Jesus, when you obey Jesus, what your life you are regretting is nothing compared to what is lying ahead. That is why we always say the best is ahead with God. And when it comes to eternity, God says your eyes haven't seen, no ears even heard. You can't even imagine. Sorry. You can't even imagine what it is like. You cannot even imagine what it is like. He said, even if you try your whole human imagination, unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, even if he reveals, you still cannot fully understand what God is preparing for. You have no clue what eternity is like. Our final end, forever and ever. Now when we hear all these things, is it difficult to trust him? To love him? But this is the two things. And everybody sitting here, these are the two things. It's a question of trust. It's a question of love. Either interpersonal or with God. It's a question of these two. If you can handle these two. Especially with God, you can handle everything else. It begins with surrender. Lord, here I am. Which way he will take you, you do not know. But you can trust him. He will not leave you. He will not leave you. Even when you goof up and goof up big time, I told the pastors and I told the Nepali church also, you read the story of Abraham. Why are 13 chapters, 14 chapters in the book of Genesis given to Abraham? Why are 13 chapters given to Joseph? Two people. Why are those such long chapters given? Do you know why? We have Dr. David here. We have Dr. Richard over here. You know what? 10 years of schooling, we all did. 2 years of plus two, we all did. And after that, they changed. They went through 5 to 8 years of rigorous discipline. But if you put it all together, it's 20 years of rigorous discipline. Because if they studied schooling like we did, they would not have cleared entrance. That's why we didn't clear entrance. They studied differently.
So 20 years of rigorous discipline they went through. And then your head is hurting, your stomach is hurting, everything. You give 500 rupees and with our doctors you don't even give that. You go there and he writes in a slip of paper and he gives your diagnosis. To get that diagnosis, do you know what it cost him? Do you know what it cost him? 220 years of labor. Do you know when you read the Bible and you read the story of Abraham, it's 100 years of a man in the promised land and how he ends up as an overcomer. Distilled to us and given to us and said, swallow, live and live before me as an overcomer. And we take it lightly. 100 years of a man in the Bible and he ends up as an overcomer. A young man from the age of 17 all the way to 110. His entire life is encapsulated and said, follow it. This is one of the saints that covers you. Look to them. And we take it lightly. And we, what do we complain? The doctor's consultation fees is too high. I will go somewhere else. Dude, you are giving 500 rupees for his 20 years of labor. And you are getting it in one slip and the problem is solved. And here are men who have walked this road, gone through trials and testing and held on to their God. Never quit. And God says, you know what? I've given it to you. That's why Romans 12 says we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. What are the witnesses of? Of their faith in God. Then when you look at them, you will realize people like Abraham made terrible mistakes. And God covered them. Goes into Egypt and says, my wife is my sister. God's hand is there over Pharaoh. No harm to Sarah. Brings them out prosperous. Goes into Abimelech's territory. Says, God's hand is upon the king. Don't you even touch that woman. Brings out. Do you know why he protects all of them? Doesn't shame them? We will shame Abraham. God doesn't. He tells Abimelech, he is my servant. He is a prophet. He will pray for you and you will be healed. He doesn't shame them. Because you need to understand, when you look at the record of these people, all the problems they faced in life was only because they obeyed God. Abraham's brother was there. Do you know anything about him? No, nothing about him. Why? Because he never obeyed God. So there are a lot of people in the kingdom of God. They will say, look at my life. I have no problems. I have everything. God says, dude, you have never obeyed me. And look at that man. He is forever talking about God. His life is full of trials and testing. It's simply because he or her obeyed God. So you need to ask, which road am I on? Am I on the road to faith? And God is with you all the way. He is the author and he is the finisher of your faith, not your professional career. And we have to be on that road. Otherwise, you know what? Eternity is coming. It's getting closer and closer and closer. And Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, what is he looking for? Will he find? Faith. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Will you obey me? And it is not complex. It's very simple. Very, very simple. I'm not getting mad at you or anything. I'm just trying to give you solutions. Because everywhere I go, now I'm going. And after the meetings, they will come for with their problems. Because they believe that if a visiting servant of God comes, he will give a counsel which is different from the resident servant. But usually the counsel is the same. They don't want the solution, so they keep on changing the doctors, but the prescription is the same. Okay. And if you look into here, there is prescription for everything. Everything. Everything is covered. The only thing, you have been searched for it. And in the process, while the solution is coming into your life, there may be a time gap. God says, make no, be anxious for nothing means nothing. What does nothing mean? Nothing. Nothing ever, never ever meant something else. It meant nothing. Be anxious for. It's not easy. It's not easy. So how do you do it? You have to go back to the word of God. Meditate on it. Believe it and confess it. Keep on confessing it until you believe it. I will not be anxious for anything. Ask every night when we pray. And we pray with people who are going through all kind of things. One of the things when I pray, I always say in the night to all the others is, Lord, I choose. We choose not to be anxious for anything.
By faith, we choose your rest and we will go to sleep in rest and not anxious. So that we can wake up the next day without anxiety on rest. Because if we have committed all these issues into your hands they will remain and not my hands. You have to make those proclamations until you believe. Then you will realize it is not so difficult. This God is faithful. He is not a man that he should lie. Nor the son of man he should repent. That's why the Bible says, cast your cares onto him because he cares for you. Why does God do what he does? Because he actually, truly, from all of his heart, he really loves us. Maybe very difficult to believe because we have been hurt in love in all relationships, parents, spouses, children, all that. But that doesn't apply to God. God actually loves us. Very difficult to believe, but it is true. He really, really loves us. Therefore, we can cast our cares onto him because he cares for us. Cares for us. So if you do not bring faith, apply faith into every area of your life, whichever area you have applied and it stays there, if you look, you have peace. I'm not saying you have a solution. Solution will come. But even when the solution comes, what do you get? Peace. So God says, have the peace in the beginning. You're going to heaven. How do you know? My Holy Spirit is there. That is a deposit. What does the deposit say? You have an inheritance. Right? This is the deposit. So in the way, I will give you peace. Solution will come. Solution will come. This is how you live by faith. This is what Jesus was trying to teach over there. And then he comes to Cana a second time. He says, unless you see a sign. The question is, signs will follow those who believe. So the question today is, do I believe? Why do I believe? Where can I go and find the witnesses for my belief? What did God say? Don't believe for what God hasn't said. Be careful. And many of you are angry, upset because you're believing for things which is not covered in the jurisdiction of God. God is not a man either. He is God. So be very, very sure what you're believing for is within the jurisdiction of God. There you stay there and you can hang in there. God is faithful. And even when we are unfaithful, still, if you have doubt, read Abraham, read Isaac, read Jacob. All unfaithful, still faithful. All unfaithful. Which of you told your wife to say, you are my sister when I go out? Don't say you are my wife. Has anybody said here? Abraham said it twice. And God was still faithful and called him the father of faith and my friend. Okay. This is where your faith in God comes. Amen? Why are you looking so dull? Because you don't want to change, right? We will change. We don't want information. We want transformation. Information doesn't work. It works in the IT sector. It doesn't work in God's kingdom. God's kingdom works on transformation. Shall we stand up? Father, this morning, we just thank you. We thank you. We just thank you. We just thank you, Lord. We just thank you. For every problem of ours, you have a solution. And Christ is the solution. You have already solved it all. We just need to discover it. But we discover it by faith, trusting you. Taking one step at a time, implicitly obeying you because you are good. You will never lie to us and you will never change your mind saying, I cannot do it. You are able, you are more than able, Father. And when you do it, it will be better than before. We will all personally experience it is better than before. That's what the steward said. You kept the best for the end. And for many standing here, maybe waiting for so long, God has still kept the best for the end. If you believe. Because God is not mad at you. God is not angry at anyone. God did not send his son because he was angry. He sent his son because he loved us and still loves us.
Even to the church that had kicked the living Christ out of their midst, he stood at the door and knocked and said, because I love you, I will discipline you. I will rebuke you. I will convince you to open the door and let me in. When I come in, I'm not going to fight with you. I'm going to sup with you. We will sit together and talk it out. We will dine like old days. We will fellowship like old days. And you will realize in life, all you needed was actually me. Would you open that door today? It's by faith you open. Say, come Lord Jesus. Come, come Lord. I kept you out. I kept you out. I didn't want you to into this situation because instinctively I thought if you came in, you would change everything. But today, Lord, I ask you, come in. Come in, Lord, come in. Because when you come in to change my life. For the better, not for the worse. And if you do not speak, even the miracle will fail. If you have doubts, think about that man at the pool of Bethsaida. 38 years you were sitting at the pool like a cripple, lame. Then Jesus came and set him free. But if Jesus hadn't found in the temple and given him the diagnosis, do not sin again, or something worse will happen. If he hadn't heard the second word, he would have died in the 39th year. For him, it would have been better than not to have been healed. He would have lived longer as a lame. When God comes, he gives us the diagnosis. He gives us the diagnosis. He says, don't go that route again. You can live well. You can live long. If he doesn't speak, miracle has no meaning. Every miracle is a sign, signifying something bigger and higher and eternal. There is a kingdom that is coming. And there is a king that reigns. The scepter of his kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. And in his presence, there is fullness of joy. And peace flows like a river. It is to that kingdom the invitation is come. Come to this kingdom. And when you go out into the world, you are a sign to this world as you walk in peace and in joy and hold up the scepter of my righteousness. They will believe Christ is king. They will have no answer to a life. The world has no answer to a transformed life. That's what the men of Samaria said. We believed because of our report. Now we'll believe because of his report. We have heard his word and we believe. One transformed life brought a city to their knees. But miracle after miracle in Israel, they wouldn't believe. Today the challenge is the same from God. One transformed life in your midst will make your company believe, make your team believe, make your classroom believe, because they will know you were this, but you were now. And when they ask you, what is the reason? You will say, I heard a prophetic word, but it did not condemn me. It only convinced me that Christ is the Savior. For he came to set the captives free. Touch, Lord, today. Touch. Touch everyone. Let no one go from your house unconvinced that Christ is Lord. That I can take to him any situation in my life and he has an answer. But help me believe and obey even when I don't understand. I know the end will be better because the one who promised is faithful. He is not a man. He will never lie to me. Never ever lie to me. For his name is true and faithful. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Be with us. Go before us through this week. Every step of the way. Help us to stay close to you. For there is strength there. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. We give you the praise. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with each one of us. Amen. 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 God bless you.